It was George Whitefield, the great English preacher, who had made such an impression on many, and he came over to the United States, a biography of Benjamin Franklin that I'm reading, talks about how Franklin didn't have much use for the heavy Puritan preachers that wanted to discuss this doctrine and that doctrine. Franklin was all about, give me rules for life. And so he was an ethical religion person. But he liked Whitefield because he was doing something practical. He was raising money for an orphanage and things like that. And they became friends. And Franklin, a printer, began printing his sermons, which was good for him. He sold them, you know. But it was also good for Whitefield. And while he mentions that Whitefield several times witnessed to him and so on, as far as I can tell, Franklin never really received Jesus Christ as Savior. But in this sermon that Whitefield preached on Christmas, he just reminded me of an area that I had not really covered on a Christmas season before. And that is focusing in on what it meant for Christ to come. We talk about his condescension, his coming from heaven to earth. We talk about his exaltation up to heaven afterwards, but focusing on his condescension, his lowering himself to come. And so I wanted to share with you today these thoughts spurred on by George Whitefield. Interesting how, though dead, he still speaks, and the opportunity to encourage my heart in these things. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we're told almost in language mystical or mythical, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. The Word, the Logos. That's the word for the written word, whether written or spoken or whatever. However you express a word, this is the Logos. And Christ is called the Word of God. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. In the beginning, there was a word, you see. And we find in this chapter, in this first 18 verses, that he mentions, actually in the first 14 verses, he mentions that it was Christ himself who actually did the creating work. He was with God and in the beginning with God. So the triune God, Jehovah God, the transcendent God, exists in three persons. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are one in a unity, though separate in persons. Let me just share with you then several thoughts concerning the work of Jesus Christ. And I printed this off for the person working the thing. Would you take this back to your wife, please? It's important to be able to follow these things along while we're going. So let me get to my notes here then. There we go. All right. The first point is this. I want you to think of his willingness to be born of a woman. I want to separate what he was and what he submitted to. What he was, we find in Acts 3:15. It says, and killed the prince, the King James margin says, or author of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So clearly speaking of Jesus Christ, he calls him the Prince of Life. This word prince means leader or initiator, and therefore potentially author. He was there in heaven, the source of all life. life came from him. It was, for it's always Jesus who is that one who directly interacts with the material universe. It was Jesus who knelt there in primal earth and scooped together the clay to make the body of Adam, and leaned over to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Where did life come from? You see, not in some primordial pool by accident, but by the loving breath, dare I say, the kiss of Christ to cold clay and turned him into life. And so all life came to him. And now we are asking of him to come and be born of a woman. What a condescension it was. He was the author of all life on earth. And so what was it he submitted to? Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The decision that Christ submitted to, the idea that he accepted in this role, he allowed his holy person to enter humanity by being formed in the womb of a poor but godly woman. Being refused entry at the inn at Bethlehem, you know, if they had been some prince and princess, some royal family there, somebody would have been booted out of the best room that they had and they would have been brought in. See? But maybe good enough for this couple, the stable. There's some clean straw in there. You can make yourself a bed. And so that was part of the deal. That was part of his condescension, to have his physical life formed in the womb of a woman. And then I thought, secondly, we see his willingness to live a human life. We never had that choice, you know. That's all we know. We possibly don't think that's such a bad thing. But consider what he was. In James 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Don't have prejudice one to another in this area of our faith of the Lord of glory. This is Jesus. This is Jesus who is the Master, the Lord of glory. And this is who he was. We find again in our text chapter, John 1, in verse 1 and 3. Listen to how great Christ is honored. In the beginning was the Word. We saw in verse 14 that the Word became flesh, so we're clear here that the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 3, all things were made by him. While God the Father did the planning, the actual work of the creation was done by Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You and I need to recognize what he was. The Lord of glory, the creator of all things, the one by whom you exist. And what did he submit to? Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, or age, and in favor with God and man. Four areas of development. Of development. Of God being developed. Does it sound odd to you? It must have felt odd to him. Not as he was going through it, for he had already decided this to be true. But clearly, what he understood he was getting into was so different. Wisdom speaks of his growth in knowledge. Stature, or age, speaks of his growth physically. Notice favor, which actually is in the Greek the word for grace. In favor with God speaks of his spiritual growth. And favor with man speaks of his social growth. I was trying to think what it meant for him to enter his creation. You and I can imagine writing a wonderful story about a wonderful fantasy land and then going into that world and living that world and so on. But that's because we're writing about something that's sort of like what we have, just different here and there. Not so with God. God's creation was severely limited. You say, well, we have an infinite universe, not as infinite as God. My thought was this: it would be like you making a painting of a beautiful field or a village or something, and then being excited about it, and you say, I want to enter into my creation. And so you enter into that painting magically, and you find when you get there that you have become a flat collection of dried paint moving clumsily through other paint structures. Nothing like what you were used to. What can we say? You have God who is absolutely unrestricted, transcendent beyond all boundaries. And you have man that is severely limited in so many ways. Unlimited, severely limited. And he submitted to that. The third thing that came to me was his willingness to hide his kingly deity. Thinking of what he was, Acts 4:24, and when they heard that, the apostles who have been persecuted here, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, my point here is that they're talking about the Lord, the Creator, which is Christ. They are praying to Christ, calling him God. Lord, thou art God, which hast made. Now, this word Lord, the normal word kurios in the Greek, means master. This is a different word. We get our word despot from this word. This word Lord is from the word. We get despot from it, meaning the absolute ruler. So when they choose a word to speak of Jesus here, they were serving Jesus. They were getting punished for it. They came back and rejoiced to say, guess what? We're making a difference here. They noticed us. We're doing something and it's being noticed. And they were happy about this. But they called him the absolute ruler. This is what he was. The wise men came asking for a king. You remember Matthew 2:2 saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So here is the creator, here is the absolute ruler, here is the one who is king. Not only king as God of the whole universe, but the destined king of the Jews of the earth in the millennial reign. That's what he was when he decided to come here. And what he submitted to, Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him, can we say it, the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The ruler, absolute ruler of all, became a servant. The fourth thing that I saw was his willingness to die a human death. This goes so far beyond just the condescension to live a human life. You think of what he was. John 1:4, in him was life. Just let that sink into your thinking. And the life was the light of men. In John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, that is, he doesn't get life in from other places, but he has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus, the fountainhead of all life, he was life itself. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How is it that they can put to death the Prince of Life? What he submitted to, Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion or habit as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross, a cruel, cruel invention by the Romans, it has been judged the most horrible form of death ever devised. There have been many horrible forms of death. This one, the person is fastened by his hands, they're just above the wrist. There's a parting of the bones here. And so the spike went through the hands into the wood. He was not stretched to the utmost, but was actually brought in some. And then one foot crossed over the other, and the spike going through both feet into the wood of the cross. When it was then lifted up and dropped into its socket, there would be horrifying pain in the wounds. Whatever struck them first of all as most painful, perhaps the hands, he would have then straightened his legs. He would have stood up on the wound of the spike to relieve the pain in his hands. There's a thing about that type of pain, and that is it begins to affect the muscles. It begins to short-circuit them until finally they become paralyzed, and now he begins to drop. And so now, instead of the legs protecting the hands would pull up to try to save something of the legs. But then that process would go into the arms and the hands. And numbness began to, paralysis began to spread there. And what would happen is that there was this horrifying seesaw action, pulling up, standing up, pulling up, standing up. And till finally, all the muscles couldn't function and he would absolutely hang. This pulled apart the chest, making it harder and harder to breathe. It also put such stress on the heart that the heart would finally give out. This was not death by execution. This was death by wearing the person's heart out. When they stabbed the spear into his side, this was testing to see if he was in fact dead. They pierced the sac around the heart, called the pericardium, and it says that blood and water came out, and the water would be the clear fluid that would have come in and pressed against the heart until it stopped beating. This is what he suffered, and he was life. Who humbled himself to experience death. Fifth, we see his willingness to sacrifice his God life for sinful humanity. I'm trying to say here, think of what a life he had. Think of what a life he was. By contrast, our mere human life. as what he was, as creator, Jesus had a life that was superior to and more worthy than any human life. We find this echoed in the scripture, Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts. You have the external works, you have the internal thoughts, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Now, the psalmist is trying to understand God by what he's done. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. King James Margin says another way of saying that is, none can order them unto thee. I can't count them. I can't even put them in order before thee. They are too great. It says, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The picture here for us is that amazing thing that God is greater by far than anything of humanity. His was a life that had no beginning, nor will ever have an end. This is the quality of life. This is the quantity of life. This is the immensity of life that is his God life. And to say, you know, will I exchange my $1 billion for your tin cup? Will I exchange that which is greater, more precious, for that which is so much less? But love made that call. John 1:2. The same was in the beginning with God. Coexistence. That's what he was. But when he chose to come, when he chose to be born here, what did he submit to? Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is that substitution. This is where Christ said, I will trade my great God life for theirs. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Oh, my friend, what has he done? What did he do? What an amazing, dare I say, horrifying sacrifice he made for one so great. I felt stymied. I have no way of coming up with something that sounds at all like this. Some picture of humanity making some sacrifice. The great story of the prince and the pauper, the one who traded his life for the unworthy one. We see these things, we understand how people make these great sacrifices for others, but nothing even comes close. Nothing comes close. Shall we enter into this Christmas season then with thoughts of what I'm going to get, what I'm going to give, how good it's going to feel? We can have those thoughts. But you know what is about Christmas? The thought of Christmas is Christ coming. Christ planning to come. Christ willing to come. What a sacrifice. What a distinction. Well, we'll finish this up tonight as God allows us to think this through. But let us be much in worship and thanksgiving to say what he was willing to do for us. How amazing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, you have given to us an opportunity to emphasize in our own thinking a sacrifice beyond imagination, a sacrifice that in fact was greater than all of us put together. But Father, you knew what it took. You wanted to show that love. Christ wanted to enter into this. He wanted to be a part of it. He came out of love, sacrificing all of this for us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps it had not dawned on you how much he gave up to come to die on the cross for your sins, just to enter the material world, to enter humanity. What a sacrifice, what a giving of self. And perhaps you say, well then, Pastor, I feel led to say to him today, I want to give myself to him. There is no sacrifice I will not make. There is nothing I will withhold if he was willing to do this for me. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is my vow before God. Amen. 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 Father, thank you for this time. Help us to be encouraged to do the right thing before thee, to understand your truth, to do that which is right before thee. Help us to think of what Christ did just to be here, and then for us to dedicate ourselves to be captive by that love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.